All right, well, make your way back to your seat. I hope you had ample time to shake hands, drink coffee, tell jokes. Some of you know jokes, some of you do not. It's okay. Everybody's different. No two people are the same. Lindsay is squirrel-handed. I can do this cool thing. Anyway, sharing with us today is the bishop himself. He's going to talk about life groups, and then he's going to bring a message straight from heaven. So please welcome to the stage Sean Michael Foster, the first of his name.
Thank you, Wesley Prescott Foster.
First of his name.
First of your name. I just wanted to share first, last week, you remember, we took an offering for the steel building, and we brought in just over $5,000. Now, and to let you know, most of that was one person. I know that there's a lot of people that are, you have a couple weeks to really pray and ask God about this, but where are our ushers to? They're ushing. So I want to listen to that, some real rallying to get in here. Good job, whoever that is. Was that you, Angel? So funny. Just to catch you up, if you weren't here last week and heard about really what our hope is here, the apostolic team elders and deacons have been discussing different priorities that we're facing right now, and we've got a lot of clarity on that. You know, we really narrowed it down to this whole idea that, you know, because in the season of rest, it's really a time of reflection, saying what God, in this time of peace where we're really seeking you about priorities, what are you saying? And one of the things that he's made clear is, even before Europe and planting more churches and, you know, developing any aspect of ministry here, we need to focus on, one, finishing this building well and tidying up those loose ends, and developing this family, in particular, developing this whole middle tier of leadership. We have great apostolic team elders and deacons, a whole incredible, you know, start of a real powerful senior team, leadership team. And we have so many servants. There are so many people in this body that are serving on a team, helping out in small ways, things like that. We're desperately missing a middle leadership tier of people who will help initiate, lead, develop teams, encourage people. You know, that is what we're desperately seeking to develop and as a priority. We desperately need more leaders. We need more elders. We need more deacons. I think since the Maddies were, Shattucks are off on one of their bucket list items of their life, which, you know, you've probably been following them. They're across the country bike tour. So they literally were dropped, I think, in California? And they're making their way all the way back here. So it's once in a lifetime thing there. And all along the way, they're spreading news about first principles and discipleship. So they're really excited. They're like, Sean, there are so many churches that we've stayed in and helped that are so hungry for this tool and to really learn and grow in discipleship. But Maddie's, I think since they were positioned as elders, their counseling and meeting demand has tripled. Now you can imagine, they were busy before. And so as a whole leadership team, we've been really seeking God, how can we meet the people's needs right now? Because the ultimate vision is we need to triple our leadership team to be able to handle all the demand of raising up the people of God, because people are the priority. So this is what God's really laid on our heart. We have to focus on this home base more than anything else we're doing right now, even though, you know, like Wesley Wells is over there, Wesley Foster is over in Europe, I'll be going, you know, next month. We're doing a lot. We're still reaching Haiti and Brazil and all these different places and doing encounters, but our emphasis isn't that. Our emphasis is we need to develop this base, because this base is not going to just remain, it's not this little community church that's going to focus on the surrounding communities. It shall become an apostolic hub for the nations. It will. It's its destiny. And so in order to do that effectively, to carry this amazing mandate that God's placed before us, every single one of you is key, because it's not a personality-based promise. The promise is that we'd become a family of families that would be a model to the nations. People would come and they'd learn how to be a healthy family. And that's only going to take place through the family being healthy, finding their places in it, and flourishing and exemplifying, being a light unto the nations, like God's, you know, original intent was, even for his people, Israel. So part of the reason why we're focusing on, you know, developing the steel building is because we really have no real permanent place for our children, our youth, the entire next generation. And so that is our heart. Our heart is to raise up. I mean, we've thought of all kinds of things, renting a place. Nothing's really feasible. God's given us 7,200 square feet over there. And it's the least expensive option to develop a place. So that's why we're doing this. That place would be an indoor activity center for the daycare. So we have income generated off that that's going to help pay that. Those expenses. The daycare's growing, you know. If you look out that way, well, I can see it, but you can't probably. But when you leave, check out the new bus we got. We got an incredible deal on this beautiful bus that's going to be used for all kinds of things. But it just got overhauled by the mechanic. He said, what a steal. This is a great deal. And then we're going to get it lettered, get new tires on it, and it'll serve a lot of purposes, including in the fall, a shuttle for our kids so that parents will actually take the kids to a bus stop at the back door, and, you know, they'll have a sign in there, and then they'll be shuttled over, and the kids will have an express ride to their, you know, it's going to be cool. They'll have, like, little badges and, you know, be able to, like, go on the bus, the crossing bus. So we're trying to use something that would normally be a real drawback to have our children's center in a different place and turn it into an asset and something fun and exciting. So anyway, it'll be an indoor center for the daycare. It'll be a resource for our ministry, for SOA, for School of Warrior Arts, and even Family Fitness. I know a lot of you are part of that whole ministry. It'll also be our youth room, our children's church, and then a place for eventually for Derry Wyndham to use for sports. There is a huge need for sports fields in this area. I mean, right now they play on the high school septic leaching field because, I mean, it might be a little smelly, but it's still fine. But they basically play there because they have such a shortage of fields. This has been something in the works for years that we've been trying to work and serve the community with. And then it would be an awesome place. Can you imagine, like, a quarterly or a monthly unity service where, when we're in multiple services, we all come together for one service just to celebrate as one whole family? And so that place over there will probably seat 350 to 400 people. So we should be able to fit everybody from all the services right there, you know, even in the next couple years here. So it's an amazing opportunity, but it's going to take all of us. Our leadership team is definitely, are the Langlois still away? Okay. They'll share next week, but our leadership team does not want to go further into debt. And, you know, that's been our real impression since we've gotten this building, is that God gave us a building and we're going to use it to the max until we no longer can do that. That's why we're going to multiple services or continuing in multiple services and using what God's given us until we have plenty of money to build and we don't go into debt. We're into really doing this right. So I want to just appreciate everybody. We've had so much work done during the season of rest. which, as I said before, it's not really about absence of activity, it's about absence of striving. We're trusting the Lord and obeying Him in a real focused way. So I wanted Steph to come up and just give a quick thank you. I mean, if you haven't done this, you've got to just look around. I mean, if you go back behind this building here, go down Brown Road, take your second driveway on the left and go back. Check out the fields. They're so well manicured. I mean, it's just beautiful. And then they have this incredible Sistine Chapel that they've worked on. I mean, it's amazing. Like the decorations, the scriptures. It's this outdoor chapel. Seriously. The amount of attention and work that have gone into, like, they have signs in Spanish and English, you know, for this whole Dreamers camp they're doing. They're having dozens of kids come from inner city. I mean, it's amazing. And she's going to, you know, kind of recognize the people who have been a part. And then also, if you drive back, I mean, Community Garden, we have people that don't even go to this church who have planted corn so that we have stalks that we don't have to buy for our festivals. Another guy has planted all these extra plants around just to help our church. There's the pumpkin patch got a little behind on weeding, and so Stephanie and Bob were out there trying to weed the aisles so that the weeds don't overtake things. And this same guy that happens to be a neighbor as well came by and said, oh, let me help. I want to commit to this every week. He's coming down with his wife. And then if you go down this road here, and all the way back by that green dumpster and agricultural building back there, there's a pond. And they've been working for weeks. Is Sean Samard here? Well, he's somewhere around here. But he came down, chainsawed, Stephanie, Jared. There's a whole group that have been, like, working at that. But then I went a past few days with my big beastly machine. And you should see it now. We literally have a beach back there, a sand beach. And Steph's going to have kayaking during the camp and things like that. It's going to be like Monet's garden eventually, okay? Just bear with us. Going to plant some willows and flowers and stone paths. But anyway, we'll get there. Right now, we're just trying to make sure there's no leeches, and we're trying to cut down all the weeds and get a filtration system going, you know, a fountain. So we're taking over the land, but this is some pretty awesome stuff. You got to go back on a little walk, because if not, you're going to miss how it was sheer wilderness, and we're taming the land, we're occupying the land that God's given us. We're overtaking the weeds, and so, go ahead.
Okay, and I just want to give just a thank you, a huge thank you for all the people that have helped. And so he wanted me to actually list off the people, but it's so numerous, the amount of the community that has partnered together to make this happen, which is super exciting. It's just exciting to be a part of something that's so life-giving, and everybody has a place and a part. And so I want to thank Dave Elaine, who's amazing and grabbing all our stuff and just all the work that he does behind the scenes. And every time I need something, I'm waking him up in the morning. Dave, I need some screws. Do you have a saw?
He's hiding in that back room back there, guys.
And so thank you, Dave Elaine. You're amazing. Mike Giuliano for faithfully mowing the lawn. Every week he's here mowing all the fields. He's been tending to the field by the Sistine Chapel all summer so that it wouldn't be like one immediate, like, dead field, which is just extra work just to make it really nice for camp. So that's amazing. I'm so appreciative. Sean Foster for riding his big machine finally and giving me a beachfront. Amazing. The Baloos, who just are my agricultural buddies. Yes, Rob, you. And Jenna, who's amazing. All the fencing and all the stuff for the agricultural that we've done. I mean, they are just, yeah, I love it. I love working with the Baloos, my partners in crime. Jared Williams, Patty Riccardi, Angel, who's one of our camp counselors this week. Casey Corvo, Sarah Beliveau, who sort of established the whole design set for Sistine Chapel. Logan Hannington and his little friend Andrew, which I don't know if he's here, but he was He's a big friend, yet he's got big muscles. I know that much because I was using those big muscles last week and very thankful for him. He kept looking at me going, do you want me just to do this? Because I'm like helping him, you know, like, and I'm like, oh, yeah, sure. Go ahead, use your muscles. So I am thankful for the big muscles. I'm always laughing because I'm out there working. Me and Jenna are like, it takes us four times as long. And so I'm pulling nails out of all the wood. And Mac comes up and he's like, oh, you do it like this. Bam, bam. It's out. I'm like, what? I'm like breathing heavy. Emily Shattuck, Aaron Noonan, Mac and his wife are letting him come so often. And Mac's brother, Guy, is also like mowed all the fields. I mean, amazing. So we have so many people that aren't even in the community that have been coming and giving to us. Amazing. We have Bob with the pumpkins. He's been so faithful. Thank you, Bob, for the pumpkins. He has been tending those pumpkins. We have a bumper crop coming this year, and we've been helping weed because this is that time. And then the Samsons, who are our neighbors down the street, have been helping, and the Sinclairs from town are helping, so thank you to them. Jim Hocko, my daughter, Glory Foster, wrote a curriculum for this week that's amazing. So, I mean, she's still giving into the community, even though she's not here. Jess Adams, Jason DeBoe, Diane Arsenault, the Benedicts for loaning stuff for the camp, the Maddies. I'm hoping I'm not leaving anybody out. I've been sitting here thinking the Reeses, who've also donated. Al Johnson for his trailer. Thank you, Al. Thank you, Al. And more. And it's like, it goes, oh, fixing the beast. He's fixing a fence. Al is just, you're the man, Al. You are the man. Thank you so much. So helpful. He's so helpful. Let's see. Who else do I have on here? Brian Messina, Bob Langloy. And I think that might be my list. If I have forgotten, there's just so many people that have helped. And so you're not forgotten by God. He's seen your faithfulness. And I just want to say thank you. We are so appreciative of what you've done to make this week. Be praying for us because we're sharing the gospel, we're giving life to these kids, and we're really excited for what God's going to do in their lives and how he's going to change their story this week. So be praying this week. So thank you. Thank you.
I mean, just can you imagine that list? You know, I warned her. I said, you better like really think through this because I know you're going to miss someone. But it was a list and lists of names, and I bet you, your bottom dollar, that you didn't even realize all that activity was happening here. I know I didn't. But there is an immense amount of people who are serving to see kids meet Jesus, and to see this community grow, and to see people know God's love. It's huge. But like even all the names she read, we need triple that. We need just a massive groundswell of people serving and leading in this community because it's the only way we're going to be able to handle the harvest. This isn't about building a church vision. This is about us partnering with Jesus to see his love reach people, you know? And this isn't like some twisting of words. This is our mandate and our heart. This is it, to see a family be a light to the nations. This is it. This is it. And I want to just also just really just touch base about life group leaders and our whole vision for life groups. And afterward, they're going to meet in the fellowship hall. If any of you are interested in meeting some of these leaders, I'm going to have them come up, introduce them really quick. If you wonder what life groups is, because, you know, I know that this is a common, like, ministry in churches all over America, right? Life groups, cell groups, back in the day they were called that, right? Until it was too dangerous to use those kind of terminology in our age. But life groups to us as Crossing Life Church, they're like micro churches. See, our vision is that we have this apostolic team that is developing the Big C Church. And in that, we have all these smaller, like micro churches that are all under the authority and the government of this apostolic team, Ephesians 4. But these life groups are essential. They're critical. The promise of entering his rest, fulfilling our destiny, the plan that God has given us, which is what destiny is, right? What God has called you to do. The fullness of fulfillment in our hearts, to feel deep down inside, not just up here, that we're fulfilling some great plan that God has ordained, not just this typical human agenda. It rests in God's family, a community of believers called the church. It's been his plan all along to have a people unto himself to display his love and salvation to the nations. Even to the witness to the Jews in order to provoke them to jealousy and win them back. The concept is that you were placed in a nuclear family. And that is important because how can you help lead in the family of God when you have not proven yourself in the smaller arena of your nuclear family? That's God's principle, right? And to me, in a broader sense, how can you be a leader in an apostolic movement of churches when you haven't proved your ability to lead well in a small local church? So that principle is consistent throughout our entire vision. So there's the nuclear family, then there's the church family in your certain area. That's called life group. The whole vision of life group is that you would have a place right next door to where you live to share life on a daily basis with those around you who love Jesus. Then we have this family of families. It's a weekly gathering, and maybe for some of you in the area, you're much more involved, whatever. Or you come here because of maybe Prayer Furnace or First Principles so you could be discipled and really grounded and enter into just God's heaven on earth is what I call it, like a whole new way of life, really. And we have to come out of the world and come into a different reality that God is using us. It's the reality that he's testifying, saying, I love my people, I have my people, this is how my people live, this is how I work and move in the midst of my people. That kind of concept. That is just as critical. It's all one big journey that we're all in. So my point is that when we talk about life groups, we're not talking about some ministry program. We're talking about the way that you can connect on a daily basis. Because for some of you, if you live a half an hour away from here, sure, you can make it on a Sunday. You might be able to make it one or two nights a week. But what about the everyday thing where you just stop in for 15 minutes to say hi to someone right in your area? That's the concept of life groups. You share life together. When we gather on Sundays, it's not as much about sharing life together on a daily basis. It's about sharing purpose, mandate. God has assembled us as a family of families, a group of tribes that's expressing the kingdom of God on a regional level. You know, your life group is a chance to express the reality of heaven in a neighborhood level. You follow me? One is about sharing life, having dynamic relationships, believing God to come down and demonstrate himself in your midst, making your needs known, having your needs met. This gathering here is about realizing our purpose as a people who have been called by God to demonstrate that purpose, to bring healing, to bring vision, to bring strengthening. It's our consolidation experience. It's our time for prophetic declaration, for God to just move and blow our socks off. It's a powerful time, and both work in tandem. They work together. So when I call your name, I just want you to come up. I want you to see these people, and you know, I'm hoping that we can develop a little bit more of a system of helping people know who's in their area. So the team is trying to work on that so that like you can say, oh, I'm in Derry. Who can I go and where can I meet in Derry? This will be a preliminary step here, but so let's see. We have, oh, that's Prayer Shield. Hey, where's our life group list? Hey, thanks, Ty. I had like this Southern New Hampshire prayer shield list than I thought was the life group list. Okay, so Judy Johnson, come on up here with Al. Tuesdays, 6:30 to 8:30, and that's right in, is it Wyndham? Oh. Well, come on down and stand with them, Benedicts. So that's in Salem. Awesome. All right, yes, I do. Mary Donnelly, Mary and Frank, come on down. Mary, you look beautiful. they're meeting in Hudson. You can talk to him after service. All these people will be over in the fellowship hall, and you could connect with them. Just ask them what they're like. But you can expect at all these life groups a general time. I mean, it's not supposed to be a whole worship session. It's not supposed to be a whole prayer session. It's not supposed to be a whole Bible study. It's supposed to incorporate a time of sharing life together. Most of these places, you can go expecting to break bread together. Experience a time together where you just, it's like going to someone's house for dinner. You're sharing, you're conversing. And in that, there might be worship, there might be prayer, there might be prayer for one another. There's usually a time where you're kind of discussing and centering around what is God speaking, what is he saying. It's a great place to come and just share your heart, get to know each other. Wednesday 6 to 8, so they're Tuesday 6 to 8 as well. Wednesday 6 to 8, Josiah, right? Josiah and Crystal? Now, they meet in Derry. Is it Derry, or are you meeting it at your house? Your house. Okay, so they meet right down the street. It's like right over the line. Wednesday also 6 to 8, Steve and Melanie, come on down. They have a special children's church program. If you get the point there, they won't want anyone else to come. They have like 50 kids and 100 adults, so stay away. They're just up here to get prayer for all the problems of people they have. Okay, Wednesday 6 to 8 also. Stoughton's, come on down. Wesley Wells and Tommy Pearson. Come on down. You look beautiful too, Wesley. Monique and Aaron, help out. Come on down, guys. I didn't say that. I'm now speaking for me and the Holy Ghost. Okay, Wednesday, 6:30 to 8:30. By the way, Stoughton's are in Salem. You're there. And then Pearson's, they're in Salem, right? What is happening here? Wesley, if you're listening to this message, that was a slip. I don't know yet exactly, but we're thinking so. Okay. Do I have Annette and Armin? Come on down, guys. They're in Derry. So basically, all these meet on Wednesdays, 6 o'clock some. We have these lists out at the Welcome Center over there, except for Johnson, Benedict is Tuesdays. Oh, and Donnelly's Tuesdays. Okay, so we have two on Tuesdays. Anyway, we need twice as many groups, believe it or not, because we need to grow here. But anyway, these are our leaders. If they're in your area, get a list, go meet them after, and realize this. You can't get stuck in dead religion. This isn't another program where you feel like, oh, I gotta go here. This is life. Like, when you go, you're going to fellowship and connect and share the important things of your heart. It's vital. So anyway, you see all these faces, Lord, I just pray for increase. We agree right now that you would triple the number of these groups, Lord God, that you would cause just such a rich sharing of life in this family, Lord God, to soar to a whole new level. Lord, I pray you prepare hearts. I pray that you add to each group except the arsenals. And I just pray that you continue to pour out in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Yeah, you could get the list here. Don't forget life group listings, okay? Wow, what a Sunday. I know that Dave and Wesley, I'll get home and during lunch he'll grill me on how, like, do you know how to stick to a schedule? Lord help us. We have one service, so that's why we can, you know, afford to do this kind of thing. Okay, well. You're funny. Wilk said, you want me to start coming and closing now? Yeah. We have such comedians around this family. Funny, funny family. I want to just recap a little. I don't have a lot to share today. In fact, you know, repetition is a friend to learning. And so I'm going to share similar lines as last week's message, except that I really feel like he laid a vein on my heart this morning. We studied, you know, for the past few weeks. I mean, I think we're on week 4 of entering into his rest. And this is a season we've set aside the summer to really grow and abandon any human striving. We've tried to clear our schedule, not to clear our lives from activity, but to focus. Focus on what is God saying? What are our priorities? What's he speaking? Because we want to do what he does. We want to abandon striving and trying to run with our own agenda and accomplish things that maybe he doesn't want us to accomplish. What are his priorities? It's like that Bethel song, pray what he prays and say what he says and do what he does. We want to like focus on Christ and what he's doing in our midst. The ancient Israelites, along with those who lived in the days of the psalmist, had a promise of rest. A rest which could only be attained by faith. Because the first generation of Israelites failed badly to enter God's rest. In spite of the extent of revelation from God, miracles to confirm it, we should have a keen sense of our own fallibility and thus the danger of failure in our faith and walk. God's rest is Sabbath rest is still available today. A rest from ceasing futile works in an effort to earn God's favor. The one who has entered God's rest has set aside striving in the flesh and has trusted in the work God has finished in Christ. So we talked about it's not about how great we are and the wonderful thing God's done for us. That's not why we even talk about the property, the vision, the life groups, the land, provision, all of these things. It's not about us. It's about God. It's He, His love, His goodness, His plan of salvation, His desire to include us in it all. Today, we choose to enter His rest and not return to dead religion. Hold fast to the first principles of faith. Authenticity. Which is like being real with another. We don't need a bunch of facades that we put up to make everyone think everything's okay with our pride and arrogance when inside we know we have some serious problems that we need help with. That's for every one of us. None of us are intended to do it alone. It's this trust in our loving Savior and a genuine community church family. We resist the temptation to look to failing examples around us. And we talked about how many of us have had plenty of failings with church families, leadership, family, period. We trust God that He is able to actually do what he said, which is going to be to raise up a bride without spot or wrinkle. God wants to do an expansive and deep work in and through us. He's given us a mandate of land, wealth, and souls, a living fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12. Get out of your country, from your family and your father's house, to a land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation. Speaking of land, culture, heaven's rule. I will bless you in this. It's this word, I will bless you. It carries and conveys this whole sense of multiplication. In contrast to curse and scattering. You know, like the Tower of Babel was a perfect example of curse. What did he do? With every curse comes a scattering, a disunity. It comes a breaking apart because it's wrong. Blessing involves multiplication, consolidation, unity. This is the blessing that we're promised. Make your name great and you shall be a blessing. This speaks of wealth, authority, ability to help others, far more than just financial wealth. It's about emotional currency, spiritual currency. You have enough of God moving, enough health in your life that you can help others who are hurting. And I know that there's a lot of hurting people helping hurting people, but hurting people don't have what true hurting people need to be healthy. The only way to really bring deliverance is someone being set free and then setting other people free from the same thing they were in bondage with. If you're a drug addict, you can't help get someone free from drugs. It takes someone who knows how to overcome to help someone else overcome. And I'd venture to say, you know, like if you're a sex addict and you're trying to help someone else get free of that, you're probably, there's something going on there that's not healthy anyway. If you want to set people free, you got to get free. You got to face the demons in your heart. You got to face the giants in the land, and you got to overcome. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. This is this whole concept of souls. Souls. And the promise God's given me is not a couple dozen. It's millions. Millions of souls God will give us as a community out of the nations. You know, we talked about last week this concept. It's worth reiterating because this is so key. The understanding to fully grasp what God wants to do in us. You know, and this is all ages. It doesn't matter if you're 12 or you're 18 or you're 60 or you're 70. You are part of a family that God has a plan for. You have a role in that. As part of this, this land God's given us is not just so that a church can have 100 acres and 7 buildings. It's that God wants to fulfill the Abrahamic promise to make us a nation. And what does that mean? It's a people with an identity and a culture that emerges out of its founding story. And we have a miraculous one, just like the Israelites who crossed the Jordan. We have a miraculous testimony of supernatural provision, supernatural moving of God. We have a certain kind of people, a government where God has initiated this whole amazing apostolic team, elders and deacons, as servant leaders, not as some bureaucratic aristocrat. Oh, serve me. We're servants. You know, and I'll say this too. America is in desperate need for an authentic church to rise up. No more dead religion, folks. I'm talking about a living God that is alive in his people. And listen, there's such a need for people to really know God. There really is. Even in this body, there's a very large majority who still, they are not convinced. They are convinced up here. If anyone's been around at all, there's a convincing up here that Jesus is a God of love. But I would say perhaps 50% of the people in this room don't know down here God's love and favor. He's constantly trying to convince us, I love you. Me and Steve were talking the other day. Our houses are flooded. My house, 2,500 square feet basement that was all finished, three bedrooms, kitchen, bath, that I've used as a discipleship center for years and years and years and years. At one point, our church and our prayer furnace met there. 70 people in the big basement room. Some of you are like, yeah, well, I remember. I mean, I remember, Stu, you were down there, and I'll never forget it, because those memories down in that basement, I mean, are amazing. But so we just got word today that the contamination is spread upstairs because of everything that happened. So we'll know probably Tuesday. We may have to go to a hotel. Our upstairs may have to be gutted to some degree. I mean, it's bad. But we were talking the other day, in both of our situations, it's a terrible situation. Steph's like, during camp, I'm going to have to stay in a hotel. You know, I mean, it's going to be a real pain. And the fact that restaurants are very adverse to my stomach, my belly. I've worked very hard, and this is not good. Because I love food very much. And when I'm in my house, I'm kind of in a prison where a plate comes through the bars, and I'm just like, thank you, honey. Oh, oatmeal? Mmm, yum. Can you put a few more blueberries on that? But now I'm free. Oh, God, it's so true, though. It's funny, but it's so true. Stephanie is a salvation in my life. Oh. Anyway, where was I? The point is that we were talking about how we're still being convinced of God's great love and favor over our lives. I mean, both of our testimonies is, weeks before this was happening, one of us was saying, God, you know, wouldn't it be great to have a new this or that, or things are getting really worn down. I went down to my basement the other day, and I'm like, man, this place is trashed. Like, the years have made an impact, and floors are separating. You know, there's all kinds of things happening, and I'm like, man, this is going to take a lot of work. And then voila. And now, after much pain and suffering, I have to say, there's a high cost to this, but I'll have all new. But it's rough. And I'm saying, these kinds of things, we're still realizing, you know, and we're, leadership or no leadership, we're realizing God really loves us. And, you know, when it first happens, you're like, where is God in this? This is horrible. And then after he just kind of speaks and makes some sense to you, you're like, well, this is horrible, but, oh, wow, this is more than I could even ask. And he's constantly trying to convince you. Do you realize I love you? Why do you not trust me? Why do you doubt my goodness to you, my benevolence, my favor? God is just saying, why? When will you walk confidently as my son or daughter and realize I'm not out to steal, kill, and destroy from you? I'm out because I love you. I really want to bless you. You are my child. And even if you think, where am I in a situation? I'm there. And I'll tell you what, especially young people, I know there's a lot of doubt, a lot of questions, a lot of confusion. I mean, sometimes I'm in conversations with young people and I start like going like, oh my God, there's so much confusion. There's so much doubting, so many questions, so many, is God for real? And you get swallowed up in it. And I'm telling you, folks, take it from someone who's almost 50. Give God time in every year of your life. You will realize, if you open your heart to him, you will be blown away and you'll look back and say, how could I have ever doubted? Because you'll see time and time again the Red Sea part. You'll see time and time again God do miraculous in your midst. But it takes faith. You have to trust. You have to cast down doubts and vain imaginations and lies. And I'll tell you what, it's not a hobby. If you want to enter into his inheritance, a place of realizing God's goodness, it takes work. I was telling my son the other day, you know, do you think that I could go from being, well, they all call me fat. Go from being fat to being a little bit more in shape and stuff. I accidentally used the word skinny the other day, and everyone laughed and said, skinny? So I'm humbled, and I admit. But I said, you know, do you know how hard it is? And those of you who are older, if you're teens, you don't understand what I'm saying, most likely, unless you're a rare exception. But the older you get, the harder it is to lose 1 pound. I mean, it is a battle. It takes work to get anywhere in life, including your faith. You cannot just say a prayer and then everything gets better. There's far more than a prayer. It's called a whole process, a journey. Sure, one prayer causes the Holy Spirit to show up. But do you know how many people, the Holy Spirit's in their heart going, oh, good God, it's been 10 years, and I've been waiting for you to just let me do something. And he's just there, okay, I'm patient. Lord, they prayed this year, this prayer, 10 years ago, and I haven't been able to do anything. It's driving me crazy. I see cobwebs and dirt and filth and still demons in here all over. And he's like, I just want to do something. And the Spirit's causing hearts to say, please, 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 let me show you my goodness. Open your heart. Let me do something here. I can help, and you'll be so much happier. It's a process. It takes hard work. You have to face your fears. You have to allow him to clean places that you've been very controlled, like, no one will come in this room again. And he's like, please just let me in. I will clean. I'll open the windows, the shades. There'll be light. You'll be free. It's a hard thing to give your heart to the Lord, because you have to die. I mean, listen to some of these scriptures. Matthew 16:24. Jesus said, if anyone wants to come to me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me, he will find it. If you've been searching and you haven't lost your life, you will not find him. You find him when you lose your life. That is the truth of Scripture. When you hold on to your way and your thoughts and your agenda and your goals, you will lose your life. It is a promise from Jesus himself. It's red words. Luke 17, whoever tries to make his life secure will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. John 12, I assure you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces a large crop. The one who loves his life will lose it. The one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. I mean, these are some very stark claims. If you start to apply this to your life, listen to this, Philippians 2:1. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by thinking in the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility, consider others more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. See, this is such a huge theme in Christ, is community. Learning to care about God's family, because that's what he cares about. Dying to yourself, letting him increase. Jeremiah 23:2, Therefore, thus says the Lord of God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away. He's talking to church leaders, shepherds, and have not attended to them. This is why we don't want to fall under that indictment. We want to be a church who has enough leaders to actually meet people in need. And you know what that means? It means that some of you who are hesitant because you're like, oh, I don't know, that would cost me something. It's Jesus. It's his harvest. He needs you. He needs laborers because the harvest is great. I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, says the Lord. These are people who are his people he's talking to. Then I will gather myself a remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture. And they will be fruitful and multiply. Here again, blessing, fruitfulness, multiplication. I will raise up shepherds over them and they will tend to them. My people will be cared for, is what he's saying. And they will no longer be afraid nor terrified, nor will any be missing, says the Lord. I want to close in this one passage. I was just on the verge of tears this morning when I read 2 Kings 19, verse 8. Because, you know, I just get so moved in my heart when I see God being this amazing God. It's nothing undoes me more is to see how great God is and see him as the hero that he really is, because I've experienced him being a hero in my life. And I think that's why I have such a heart for the underdog, because we all are an underdog. And God comes and he rescues. I mean, he's amazing. Just listen to this story. When they heard that the king of Assyria had left Lachish, he returned and found him fighting against Libna. The king had heard this from the king of Cush. Look, he has set out to fight against you. So he again sent messengers to Hezekiah saying, say this to Hezekiah, king of Judah, don't let your God, whom you trust, deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, completely destroyed them. Will you be rescued? There's this mocking. Did the gods of the nations that my predecessors destroyed rescue them? Nations such as this whole list. Verse 14, Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers, read it, then went to the Lord's temple and spread it out before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord, Lord God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You made the heavens and you made the earth. Listen closely, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib that have been sent to mock the living God. I want you to pay attention to how Hezekiah prays. There's no selfishness in this. I mean, sure, he's seen all the people he loves. He's seeing women, children, men, families that he's grown up with in this city. And there's word sent, I am coming to destroy you. Don't be deceived by your God. You're going to be left stranded and we're going to annihilate you just like all the other nations. Put your heart in like a contemporary setting. This is for you and your family. Someone's threatening and they're coming and they're going to kill you and annihilate you. The emotions you had wouldn't be this logical, oh, how interesting. What an interesting passage. You'd be like freaking out, I promise you. At least for a second, regardless of your trust in God. The thought of losing everything dear to you would certainly shake you up a bit. It's not a selfless prayer. I mean a selfish prayer. He begins to exalt God for who he is. You are the God between the cherubim. You are enthroned. You've made the heavens and the earth. Listen to me, Lord. It's true that the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations in their lands. They've thrown their gods in the fire, but they weren't gods. They were things made by human hands, wooden stones, so they have destroyed them. Now, Lord your God, please save us from his hand so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are God, you alone. He declares and says, God, I'm pleading with you. We're different from every other nation because you're alive and you're over all. Verse 20, then Isaiah, son of Amos, sent a message to Hezekiah. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, I have heard your prayer to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria. This is the word the Lord has spoken against them. Listen to this. Folks, this is against every enemy of your life and your heart that try to steal you away from this lover of your soul. Virgin daughter Zion despises you and scorns you, Assyria. Daughter Jerusalem shakes her head behind your back. Who is it you mocked and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride? Against the Holy One of Israel. You have mocked the Lord through your messengers. You have said, with my many chariots, I have gone up to the heights of the mountains, to the recesses of Lebanon. I cut down its tallest cedars, its choice cypress trees. I came to its furthest outpost, its densest forest. I dug wells and drank their waters. I dried up all the streams of Egypt with the soles of my feet. Have you not heard? I designed it long ago. I planned it in days gone by. I have now brought it to pass, and you have crushed fortified cities into rubble. He's saying, like, the whole design that you've brought people into captivity is my plan all along. Their inhabitants have become powerless, dismayed, and ashamed. They are plants of the field, tender grass, grass on the rooftops, blasted by the east wind. But I know you're sitting down. You're going out and you're coming in and you're raging against me. Because you're raging against me and your arrogance have reached my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth. I will make you go back the way you came. This will be the sign for you. This year you will eat what grows on its own, and in the second year what grows from that. But the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat their fruit. The surviving remnant of the house of Israel will again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For a remnant will go out from Jerusalem and survivors from Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Therefore, this is what the Lord says about the king of Syria. He will not enter the city or shoot an arrow there and come before it with a shield or build up an assault ramp against it. He will go back on the road he came and will not enter this city. This is the Lord's declaration. I will defend this city and rescue it for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. Listen to this last scripture. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. When the people got up the next morning, there were all dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and left and returned home and lived in Nineveh. See, when we realize God's supreme, he's really the one in control, even when you think he's nowhere to be seen. When will we realize our need to surrender to him and trust him with our lives? You know, this is unfortunately taken too general. When we make this kind of call, people just think it's about receiving Jesus. Folks, we're so far beyond that elementary doorway into a relationship with Christ. If you haven't accepted Jesus and surrendered your heart, you need to. It is the entry point. There is no way to the Father but through Christ. His work on that cross is the only way that we can have a relationship with God. When will you make Jesus the real question for many of us? Because we've accepted Jesus, we accept his work. But my question is, when will you make Jesus and his family central to your life and your goals? When will you realize that you can't do it on your own? And this is a question. I mean, there's probably even more than 50% in the room who still believed in your, not up here, because this is, you could say anything you want up here. Oh, it's logical. Well, show me in your life. In your life, how is it demonstrated as an experiential truth? Many, many people believe they can do it on their own. They don't believe they need others to actually fulfill their destiny. That is the truth. It's about me and Jesus. Well, for your salvation, yeah. But Jesus himself instituted the church family because it was vital that you be placed as a stone in a wall of living stones, surrounded by the mortar of his nature and who he is. There is no way of fulfilling your destiny without others. No way that we can fulfill our destiny without others. It's God's design. And if you're a lone ranger type, you're faced with a real challenge. And up here you'll get it and say, oh yes, we all need one another, the body working itself together to edify itself in love and have it sustain itself. But in here, are you still like keeping things to yourself and saying, I'll deal with this. I can handle this. Well, why don't you open up and share with someone and ask for some help, some counsel. I can do this. Me and Jesus, we got it. We got it. Okay, we'll see how far that'll get you. Obviously, you haven't read the Word. You don't have a concept of God's design, his intent. Will you live your daily life and set your daily priorities in a way that demonstrate you understand God's design? Will you substantiate your spiritual claims with everyday life? This is what God's really saying. So in this very specific challenge, I'm asking you to respond to God today. And really hear his voice speak to your life. Hear his voice speak to you. This could be very intimidating because it really means a challenge to the way we live our life on a daily basis that we've lived for 30, 40, 50 years. I mean, it is a daunting challenge. Some of you are younger, so you're spared from this. It's not as much of a challenge, except that you're so selfish now. It's a real big challenge. The older you get, the more you're crushed by life, and you become a little more broken to say, okay, okay, okay. When you're young, you think you're invincible, and it's all about you. Whatever age you are, it's pretty daunting. It's pretty threatening. But that's why we keep in sight who this God is, he who is enthroned in the cherubim, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who sits in the heavens and laughs at his enemies, the one who crushes enemies once it reaches his ears. Go, God. Jesus, we just come before you today and say, be our God. We thank you. You are not dead. You're not like wood or stone, but you're alive. And you have the ability, a capacity to move in millions and billions of people at the same time. You are so infinite, so amazing, so eternal, so magnificent, Lord God, that out of billions of people who call on your name, you can sort 3 billion from 1 billion. Well, number one from number 3 billion, from number 2 million, and have a plan that's all ordered from the beginning when they
breathe breath out of the womb till when they die in the grave and start their eternal journey. And I pray, Lord, that you come and that you manifest to each their purpose and the next step in this grand orchestration called life. Lord, cause volunteers for your purposes to rise up like the dew of the morning. That there'd be a great summoning of laborers to handle the harvest that is in your heart, that you're just waiting to pour out when there's a net to catch them. And with great faith, we say, let it come upon us, Lord. I just pray that your anesthesia just comes upon people who are struggling with the thought of this, struggling with the cost of this. That you would calm us, that you can operate and remove those stumbling blocks, Lord. I pray for your purposes, Lord, not any man-made agenda or design or plans. Lord, many are the plans of a man's heart, but the Lord prevails over them all. And we declare this right here in the Crossing Life Church. And we say, let your plans prevail over every human birth plan, Lord. Come on, just cry out to God. Respond to him right now. For your life, what does this mean to you? Respond to the Lord.
See?
team would come up. Ushers, if you could put a couple baskets right here. We're going to just take that weekly offering I told you about. If God's spoken to you and made clear what your part is on the steel building, we're going to take that special offering now. You could just bring it up and place it here as you come. I want to encourage you, if you're here and God's moving on your heart, come and agree in prayer with someone up here. You know, Danielle, the past few weeks, I've been so overwhelmed by the glory of the Lord in these services. I mean, just the kabod, the weightiness of His glory and His majesty. And if you're here, Danielle had a really clear word, Danielle Stoughton, this morning, that there were going to be miracles in people's bodies and their hearts. If you have miracles that you need, is there anyone here who has had a miracle of healing? Judy, come on up here. And Al, can you come with her too? Just stand with her. Paula, come on up here. Liz, come on up. Just come up right in the middle here, guys. We'll put you right next to these offering baskets. If you're here and you need a miracle in your body, I want you to come and get prayer from one of these three. And believe God's going to perform a miracle. If you need prayer for anything else, there's the rest of the prayer team here, and they'll agree with you in prayer. Don't leave this place without making a commitment to the Lord and what He wants to do in your life. And I encourage you, if God's spoken to you today, go and journal this. Write some kind of memorial. Hang something in your bedroom, in your car, something to remind you. God has spoken to you, and be a good steward of that word. Do something about it. You got to steward what God has spoken to you. You don't just hear from God and then just be a poor steward and just believe, oh, well, trust Him. Trust Him and take action. Don't forget, steel building offering here. Life group leaders meeting in the fellowship hall and our wonderful Crossing Cafe led by Moosty and the children. Thank you, Jesus.
And if there's any men here, I need help for 4 small tasks for the Sistine Chapel. It's 4 small tasks that I need muscles for right after church. So if you're available, 15 minutes in the lobby.
Bless you.